Once again, good morning, everyone. It's a great joy to be in the house of the Lord as we persevere in the Lord. Yesterday, we had our third Bible class. We were seven of us. That's good. And I reminded the brethren that, you see, when you think about the great men of God in the Bible, the people who prayed in the Bible, you sometimes left with the wrong, false impression that in those days everybody obeyed God. You know, some people think, oh, I wish I was there in the days of Noah so that I can have that free safari, you know. And when you hear, oh, Lord rescued someone, Lord, the Lord did a miracle, you think, oh, maybe that was the rule in those days. No. At the same time when Nehemiah is praising God, is calling out to the Lord to help them with the rebuild of the wall, there are some other people, some of them called Sambalat, Tobias, Gershom. Those are God haters. So whilst those who are crying out to the Lord to do his work, some are God haters in the same period. The same with Ezra. You know, they will always be on one side Moses, on the other side Jannes and Jambres. They will always be Daniel on one side and the satrap, the magician, the wizard in Babylon. Is the I call that the greatest conflict of kingdom. So don't think that because you feel like you are alone, you are a minority, you know, things have changed. Some people say, oh, things have changed. It's a bad news for you, for me to announce you today that nothing has changed. Sin remains sin. People say, oh, people are rebelling against God because we live in a different age and things have changed. And they quite promote that idea that, oh, no, it's because things have changed. People have developed new concepts about God, new understand. Things have changed and young people are becoming rebellious because things have changed. Nothing has changed. In every generation, there's always been Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and the enemies of God. Joshua on one side, the Caleb on one side, and the enemies of God. Nothing has changed. Do you know that the devil is called the serpent of old? Do you know why? Because nothing has changed. Same strategy. Paul said, I fear that less as the devil deceived Eve, you see, nothing has changed. Same strategy, same tactics. But it's all being entertained and maintained and embellished to show people, oh no, if people don't believe to God, it's because things have changed. We're living a new reality. We're not living any new reality. The devil remains the devil. God remains God. Sin remains sin. The only thing that seems to be changing, but hasn't really changed, is the tactic, is the form of idolatry. It hasn't even changed because in the days of Ezra, one of the problems they had is that people had built idols in their heart. So they no longer needed to go in high places because the idolatry was right there. Now it's not only there, it's in the mobile phone. And guess what? Now we're having this microchip. That means, again, all the idolatry will be inside. You can do it remotely. You can telecharge idolatry from your computer to your heart because the chips will be in you. Nothing has changed. Illusion. I will try to be a bit disciplined today so that I can stick to my notes. You know, when I look at the Bible, I turn the Bible, I feel like, oh, we need to preach on this, we need to preach on this, we need to preach on, but we can't preach everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to bless you this morning once again for the grace you've given to us, Lord, to come to you, the chief cornerstone, the source, the fountain of the living waters, oh God, our blessed hope, our Redeemer. We bless your name, O God, and we say thank you because you've given us, Lord, your eternal word to teach us your things, to save us, Lord, and to teach us your wisdom that we may apply our lives to pleasing you. We give you praise and glory as we look to you, Lord, and we await from the Holy Spirit his blessing upon each heart as, Lord, we share in your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So today we continue What's that title again? From Wisdom to Wisdom. We continue with that. I don't even know when it's going to end. From Wisdom to Wisdom. You know the main passage from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. That's the main passage. And how important. And we've said that quite often in the Bible when you read, wisdom is always appearing side by side with understanding. Very, very important. So, we've read quite a few verses, but let me make just an introduction here. Read one scripture. Where are we? Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. That Ezekiel chapter 13. And we read from verse 20 to verse 22. That Ezekiel chapter 13, 20 to 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hand of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Now, this is an introduction. What is the situation here? But I just need to stick to what I'm reading here. Because as I read, I think about something else. I just need to stick to here. What am I thinking about? I'm thinking about Hilkiah. Anybody remember Hilkiah? Someone called Hilkiah in the Bible? We mentioned that in the Bible class yesterday. Hilkiah was a man who found the book of the law in the temple and then went to show, yes, thank you, Josiah. And went to show Josiah, oh, look, Josiah read, oh, we had forgotten the Passover. Nothing is being done. And he restored the Passover as never before because Hilkiah found the book hidden, lost in the temple. Now, we joked yesterday, oh, the word of God lost in the house of the Lord. That's interesting. The word of God lost in the house of the Lord. And they found it. I was saying yesterday that I can imagine Hilkiah founding the book of the Lord. Hoover. It's dusty in the house of the Lord, but at the same time, the service continues every day in the temple, and people bringing sacrifice and doing things. And the book of the law is dust lost somewhere until they found it and hoover and wash it a little bit. And someone come and say, "Oh, King, look, the book. Oh, what's it? Passover? So, what are you doing there? Where did you learn what you're doing there? Because we need to restore the Passover." Be careful. Be careful. Idolatry comes in many shapes and forms. The fact that we come in here, we sing, we go back home, does not mean everybody has his heart in God. We need to fight for God's righteousness in his house. We need to fight for... Guess what? Some people are nervous when we talk about this thing because they have their own idea. But this is the time for Josiah. It's Twila Paris who said this is the time for faith and determination. This is the time to restore the word of God in its centrality. There's no room for human tradition, the word of God. Is the word of God that saves us? Is the word of God that teaches us the ways of God? Not my idea. I don't have any meaningful, by the way. Think about that for a moment. For many decades, even centuries, the word of the law, the book of the law, hidden, lost in the temple. How serious is that? Why, maybe that we come in here, we open the Bible, we read day in, day out, etc. But in your heart is nowhere, locked. You say amen, you go out, you do just your own things. No idea, God has said this, let this affect my life, I need to change, I need to live according. No, you just go and do your own things. On the basis that you know everything yourself. That's another way of losing the word of God in the very house of God. That's quite serious. Do you know what it took to build the temple and what God expected to happen in the temple? And in the very temple of God, the word of God himself. Okay. I've left. That's something just come to me. Let me come back to what I was reading. I'm coming back to this. Ezekiel 13, verse 20 to 22. Now, I say 20 to 22, but I read 22 only. Okay, let's read again 20 as well. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms, by which you hunt souls like birds, they're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. Verse 21. I will also, is it tear or tear? English is too complicated. Tear off. Okay. I will also tear off your veil, and deliver my people out of your hands. And they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, it's very interesting. Yeah? If someone accuses me of doing my own things or coming here with superiority, you will be lying to yourself. Because I can't even pronounce words. So I'm coming to you in weakness, you know. You're the one helping me. So you'll be lying, deceiving yourself. He's doing this because he thinks he's... You're lying yourself. I ask you to help me to teach. Praise the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. So, verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hand of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Can you see what is happening here? Okay. In the house of the Lord, you have the righteous, those who obey God. And then you have the rebellious, the lawless, the wicked. The people who are supposed to teach the things of God here, in verse 22, do you know what they're doing? They are making the righteous sad in the house of God. And they are strengthening the hand of the wicked so that the wicked doesn't even think about God's holiness. So the wicked is so at ease and happy in the house of the Lord because they can manipulate, they can find a way, they can be happy because God is pushed aside. And those who are truly seeking God, they are being made sad because people have departed from the word of God. That's the situation. Let's read that again. Verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hand of the wicked so that he does not turn from wicked way to save his life. See, the genuine loyal people of God, they don't have anything to say. You know, they come with the Bible. They say, people say, put that away. That is past now. You know, we have this nice idea. What does the Bible say? Those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And then the lawless are prospering. They have a loud voice. And they're the one talking. And they're the one making noise, etc. And the righteous are being sad. What is happening? That's not godly. We should do this way. That's not what God said. And the lawless and the wicked are prospering. They prosper. They're so happy in the household. And the righteous are sad because they see things going the wrong way. That's the summary in the days of Ezekiel. Are we going to let that be the case? I asked a question the other day. What makes you joyful? Are you joyful when you see people worshiping God in the beauty of holiness? Are you joyful when you see the word of God being preached? When you see a good fellowship between the brethren? When you see the church is growing? When you see the people growing in the Lord? Is that what makes you joyful? Or you think, oh, men are going to take glory about, that's a philosophy, wrong philosophy. Or if things go well, you know, if the leadership are going to think that they're working well, you know, you're just deceiving yourself. You're working against God's interest. Because we all here for God. I told you the other day something. I'm not going to the church so that I can punish the pastor. Well, you're not punishing me, you're punishing yourself. Now, the joy of the Lord. You read in the book of Ezra that people were, God had made them joyful. You know, when they see the things of the God of God moving forward, God being glorified, that what makes them happy and joyful. But some people are sad when things move in the right direction, and they are happy when things don't work. No, that's Sambalat's strategy. Okay, that was an introduction. Let's come back. Where are we? But you see, what I've just told you here, it's really contributing to a status quo. Because if someone can make his way in the church, find the way, and promote lawlessness, rebellion, disobedience, indifference from inside, it's very difficult for such people to be saved. Because they are growing into rebellion. It's very, very difficult. That's what the Bible says. And if we are allowing that, then we're contributing to people not being saved. That's what the Bible says. Because the lawless, the wicked, is strengthened and doesn't even feel the need to be saved in the house of the Lord. Here is the trap. The trap is to look at someone who is singing, who is reading a few Bible verses here and there, upside down sometimes, and say, oh, you see, they're doing the right thing, that means they are saved. Well, we can all be trapped into that. Very dangerous thing to do. Remember the story I say here a few years ago? There was a goat, the animal. One day, a goat felt that very uncomfortable with his position, having to flee whenever he heard the roar of a lion. He said, I don't want this all the time. I want to be that person who makes other people tremble and fear. I can't be fleeing all the time. I have to do something about it. He said, okay, design a beautiful winning strategy plan. Number one, body, muscle building. I'm going to start that one because I need to do something about it. Second plan, costume, like a lion. Third, found a fragrance to smell like a lion. Boom, dentist, cosmetic. As now, I can't do that. Oh. Training my voice, vocal cord. Okay, I'm ready. And then he saw a group of lions there. He said, I'm not going to run. And he went there, and he did like them. He had the same shape. But the one thing he forgot in his training, you know, the way the lions play, they bite each other when they play. You know, and they bite each other when they play. And then they, whoa, 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 and then they bite him. Boom. Oh, bon appétit, food, barbecue. So you come amongst the believer, you do like us, you hide yourself, you sing like us, you talk like us. One day you will be revealed. Because we have an enemy who is like a lion and is attacking us, and we resist because we are in Christ. If you're playing that game, when he bites you, your work, your status will be revealed one day. Good. You can smile. It's the joy of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We continue. Yeah, think about that. If you're playing games amongst us and singing like a Christian, you're coming to the church because you want to please your husband, you want to please your wife, you want to please your parent, one day your status will be revealed. Make sure that you are saved. God knows no grandchildren. It's not our granddad who is in heaven. It's our father who is in heaven. You see, let me come back to my notes. Okay, let's start with this one. 1 Kings chapter 4 Apologies for those who were at the Bible class yesterday. If you see a lot of repeat here, that's fine. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 29 to 30. That 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 30. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. That Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men in the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all men. What do you think when the Bible says, you know, he excelled all the wisdom of the east and of Egypt? You have an idea of what that means, isn't it? Yeah? Because from the east, in my Bible, east is with E capital. Talk about the old oriental region of the world. Because all the wisdoms, all the world religions originate from that place. And today, the West is now embracing that kind of wisdom. Buddhism and Hinduism is really prospering here, and people are behaving as if it's a new discovery. People like that. It's wisdom. Okay. But the Bible tells you that God gave Solomon wisdom, and Solomon was wiser, greater than all the people of the West. All of them. Just like Daniel. Daniel had a superior spirit and was over the satrap, the magician, the wizard, the shaman, all those people in Babylon. So was Joseph. By God's wisdom, they were able to interpret hidden things, because God in heaven is able to reveal secret hidden things. The wisdom of God. Moses facing Jannes and Jambres, again, overcome them. So, think about that one moment. Solomon was greater. His wisdom surpassed all the men. All the wisdom. All the Gandhi, all the Sakyamuni, all those people. Solomon was above them in terms of understanding. Good. That's nice. That's lovely. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 as we progress, reminding you the topic, from wisdom to wisdom. Matthew chapter 12. We just read one verse, just one verse, not a lot. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let's read the next together. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was greater than all the people in the East and all the people in the world when it comes to wisdom. And people traveled from everywhere to come to hear that kind of wisdom. He was brilliant with finances. Administration was brilliant with war. The Bible said that he made silver a common thing to everybody. The economy was booming. Look at the first judgment he made between those two ladies who were disputing a child. I cannot understand that kind of wisdom. He had a unique gift of wisdom from God and surpassed all the men in there. And Jesus Christ says, here is greater than Solomon. Oh. So what's the problem then? What's the Christian looking in one foot in Buddhism and one foot in Hinduism, and a bit of meditation, and you know, God is not enough, you know, Jesus Christ is not enough, you know, we need to add a little bit, some revelation, we need to go all over the place. But Christ said, here is greater than Solomon, for in him dwell bodily all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we have evidence of that in the Bible. Joseph, Daniel, and many other people. Esther prayed, Ezra, Nehemiah, all those great people, Moses, all those people sought God wisdom. And one prayer God will not turn away is seeking his wisdom. Stop. Careful. Only if you do not entertain doubt in your heart. You ask God from a pure heart his wisdom. God says he will not turn you away. He will give you liberally and without reproach. If you don't entertain secret thought in your heart, what does that mean? It means you come to God, you've already planned your plan. Excuse the tautology. You've planned your plan. You have your inclination, your preference, your way of doing things. And then to quiet your conscience, to just cuddle yourself, to quiet your conscience, to convince yourself that you involved God, then you go and say, God, please can you show me your way? But actually, you've already designed your plan. God is plan Z, not even B-A-C. No, Z plan. You will not have anything from God if you're that kind of person. Unfortunately, that's where most of us stand. Oh, let's seek the will of God. The will of God means when what I want to do happens. That's what people call the will of God. I hear that all the time. You know, sometimes I feel my, and someone say, oh, Guy, we need to seek the will of God. And I say in my heart, I say, yeah, I still need to prepare for the teaching. We still need to work. The will of God, you not stand there. You have your own idea of what the will of God is. Now, the people like Ezra, they were praying. It was active prayers. They work while working. Working, building. As they were praying, they were also working and building. Because the work of the Lord need to be done by humans like you and I. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. Think of next to what you've just read there. A man called Jonah. One person went to Nineveh. Went to Nineveh and was able to convert a whole country, whole city. Now, maybe you don't have an idea of what Nineveh was. Nineveh is one of the most demonic places in the world. Like Kalna, like Babel, like is in that range. In fact, when you see the cities Nimrod built, that one is not far from that. It's in that range where they established the headquarters of hell there. With all the seven entrances, all those, you know, the expression gate of the Hades come from there. Because yes, people did go and then come back to that place. That's why the Lord said, the gate of the Hades will not prevail against it. It's a reality because people did that. So Nineveh was one of those cities. And one person called Jonah was able to convert a whole city. Wow, how we wish we have a Jonah in London. We have quite a few of them, but the work is not effective. Everybody is Billy Graham, but we don't see the work. Everybody has YouTube. Sometimes they stand themselves not saying, not doing anything, just talking to themselves, putting on YouTube and doing Photoshop as if they were a crowd there and put on YouTube. When you spot them, you say, excuse me, I saw that place. I was there the other day. There was nobody there. He said, I'm John the Baptist shouting in the desert. You're allowed to smile. The Lord is good. But the Lord Jesus said, he is greater than Jonah. He himself can convert souls, sometimes directly himself. Through his word, through his spirit, millions of people are coming to faith. You can't compare Jesus Christ with anyone is unique in every sense. Jesus Christ. Oh, let me say this. Have you noticed that I barely say Jesus except when I read? You see? I say Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and all the qualification he has and his name, because I get slightly nervous. It's not a sin I respect. You know, it's equal opportunity. You know, if you're someone who always say Jesus, Jesus, thank you very much. That's good for you. I don't want my children to call me Guy. They call me Dad. But when I'm outside, I meet someone 18 years old who called me that guy. And I say, thank you very much. My name is Guy, just pronouncing in English. So you can disrespect me outside, but my children will call me what I represent for them. How can people come in the church of the living Christ and they hear Jesus, 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 just putting him on the same level as Buddha, as Confucius, what's the other one, Gandhi, etc. No. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. How far we've diverted. Jesus, 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 as if he was anybody. People can't even say Lord Jesus in prayer. People are not able to say that. People cannot even say Son of God. People cannot even address Jesus as God anymore. Political correctness. Hopefully that is going to change in this church after this teaching. You will address Jesus as the Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm not telling you the right thing. Okay. Wisdom. You see, previously I explained to you the origin of the word wisdom in the Greek word, Greek sense of it. It's not the same meaning when it comes to Hebrews and the Israelites. It's a different thing. In the Old Testament, a wise person is a person who fears God. In the Old Testament, wisdom is the idea of holiness. That's what it means. So it's different. It's not about magic and mystery, etc. No, it's about fearing God. That's the wisdom we're talking about. There is a word there, I think it's called chokma. Chokma, I think it is in Hebrew. Chokma, I think it is for wisdom, something like that. It's about holiness. It's not all about skills and knowledge, no. Nowadays, when people talk about wisdom, they're seeking some secret knowledge. Remember, I was talking to you about Gnosticism, you know, hidden stuff, etc. That's what people call wisdom. Now, when it comes to wisdom, the best book to study in the Bible is Proverbs. Lots of teachings about wisdom there. Proverbs. The purpose of the book of Proverbs, which is also known as the book of wise sayings, is stated in Proverbs chapter 1 from verse 1 to 6. It explains you the purpose of the book, the purpose of wisdom. I've identified a few bullet points for you here, but you can read it yourself. Proverbs 1, 1 to 6. The purpose is to know wisdom and instruction. The purpose is to be able to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and the man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and enigma, the word of the wise and the discernment, riddles. Unlock the mysteries, hidden things. That will happen with Joseph. You see these days, dear brethren, you see those kings of old, they were not like kings today. They were very serious people to some extent. You know, when they were wicked, they were seriously wicked. When they were good, they were seriously good. Imagine people going to Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was. And he said, I need help. I've had a dream. I need help. You can imagine people coming from everywhere. All the prophets, the magicians, all of them, wizards coming from everywhere. Diviners. Yes, I can say, and they all come in a room. That me giving you my understanding of the situation. And they are packed in the room there. You know, everyone with his magic costume and feathers and things, etc. We're gonna do this. And the king said, thank you very much. Welcome all of you for being willing to help me. I've had a terrible dream. And I would like you to help me unlock the mystery and understand. And you can imagine them, you know, with the horns and smoke and doing things to impress the king. And when they finish that, the king say, I want the first one to come. But before you come, here is how it's going to work. You have first to tell me what the dream was. Once you say the dream, then I can believe your interpretation. And the king is working, ha ha. I can imagine after 5 minutes, everybody's gone. No one in the room. False prophets. That's what they do to you. That's what they do to people. And you go to them and say, oh, you know, I had this dream. Can you tell? No, tell them. You tell first my dream. If we confirm, then I will believe your interpretation. That's wisdom. The king was very, very clever by doing that. You see, you got to be very, very careful with false prophets. They come in many shapes, forms, and shapes. I can tell you. God has said to me, God has said nothing. I always tell our children, God has said to you nothing. God, I say, no, you can just say, I thought. Don't say to me, God said, because he has said nothing, because I can assess you. You won't be able to pass the test. It's not a sin to say, I think. You can just say, God have said, all the time to make yourself speak where God has said nothing. Do you know, there was a man in the pipe who's called Peter. Peter, when he came out of prison, the Bible said, he thought, and then he decided, I'm going that way. And he went where the brethren were gathered. Remember the story with Rhoda, you know, Rhoda, this small young girl who ran, oh, Peter is there, everybody, oh, is his angel. No, it was Peter. But the Bible says Peter thought to God. He did not say, God has revealed to me to make himself, you know, spiritual. He said, he thought. Let's keep things simple. Amen. From wisdom to wisdom. I'm quoting for you something here from Romans 11, verse 33. All the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. You can't tell God what to do. We just need to seek God, his mercy, his wisdom, his revelation. Because God's wisdom is so deep, we got to be very careful to play with fire. You know, to think things and then say, God say. In the days of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, God said, I have not said anything. They've hewn themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Lying to people, false vision, false prophecy. But God himself is the fountain of living waters. We're making progress today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice, argument and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So you have the word of God, and then you have a dashboard, the supermarket of the falsehoods that exalt itself, try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And sometimes they succeed to divert even the thought and the focus of the believers because people are so gullible. You see, people find Christianity so simple. Yes, it is simple, but it's not simplistic. Simple is different from simplistic. If you want to play games with God, God will make it so hard for you. You know, you can have a chat with Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years eating grass. That's what God can do. Pharaoh knows all about God. Don't play games with God. God makes it so simple for us because we are his children. He explains us things. He helps us. But don't think you can play games with God. It's a terrible thing to fall into God's judgment. No one will be able to rescue you. Don't play games with God. I said a story yesterday in the Bible class of a man who was very, very lawless. He was very rebellious. He was a blasphemer, had no respect, no reverence for God or for anyone else, really. He loves money so much. And that man, he was in a service like this, and the collecting box and the offering box were going around. And before he came, where he was sitting next to his wife, who was a Christian, and he took $100 notes. He took like this to put in. His wife says, "Salvation has come in your life. Are you going to leave that?" He said, "Don't worry, I'm joking." And he put back. Playing games with God. People do those things with God. Don't play games with God. Fear God. I think it was Ola who once reminded us that either Ola or Brother Mike, one of them, because they speak the same things. He said, the Bible says, do not fear the one who can just kill the body and do nothing, but fear the one who can kill, destroy the body and then send your soul into the Gehenna. That one need to be feared, God. Don't play games with God. You know, you can't sit on the fence like this. What does the Bible say? If you look warm, I'll spit you out. Argument and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Well, that's exactly the strategy, the Antichrist. The Bible says when the Antichrist appears, he will appear with a lot of lying signs and wonders. And exalt himself above anything or anyone people exalt. People worship. Trying to exalt himself above everything. That's the Antichrist strategy. So everything that tried to fight against the word of God, we can see that that's the work of the enemy. Who was always resisted. Who misled Eve and Adam. It's the same strategy. To sow doubt in the mind of the believer and the humankind. And cause rebellion against God. Okay. Now, we can now look at some of those arguments and how he thinks that seek to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. A few years ago, I mentioned to you a book called Seven People Who Rule the World from the Grave. Do you remember that? Okay. It's a book written by David Breeze. I think one person answered the right question that day and I gave a gift. Oh, Ola, yes. I gave the book to Ola because he answered the right question during the teaching. Okay, good. So, who are those men who are ruling this world from the grave where they are? Charles Darwin. Karl Marx. Julius Wellhausen. Sigmund Freud. John Dewey. John Maynard Keynes, I'll come back to that because I know better that one, as a trained economist. I'll come back to that one. You will see how they're ruling the world from their grave. Soren Kierkegaard, these people here, the demonic idea they spread is ruling this world now. Now let me pick one randomly because I know that one better as a trained economist. John Maynard Keynes is the one of the finest economies really from this country. If you do his house, has these blue things in Bloomsbury there. This man wrote a general theory of employment, money, and interest. General theory of internet, of economic. The book is big like this, laying down all the principles how to manage interest rate, employment, and money. This man, just by reading his theory, I came to realize that he was an Epicurean. You know, the Epicurean, Paul disputed against them, you know, in Acts 17, I think. Those people say, oh, eat and drink, for tomorrow we all die. There's no need to think about tomorrow. Just do things for today, because tomorrow we all die. And he put it in a very clever way. You know, the classic economists, sorry, I'm not teaching you economics here, I'm making a point. You know, the classic economy, the Adam Smith, all those, Ricardo David, all those people wrote the economic theory for the long term, thinking about the long term. But this man here came with his short-term model. He said, let's do everything now because for tomorrow we all die. That's what he said. And he promoted the idea of consumption. Consumption. I wish I had a PowerPoint here to show that equation there. And we can talk about the propensity to consume. Forget about that. But his theory was, you earn money, your disposable income, if you can, save a little bit, and then spend the rest. Consume. Consumerism is known today. People are spending even what they don't have. You go in someone's house, it looks like a 4D planetarium, but they are burdened with credit card debt. It's not their money. It doesn't matter. They will never get out of debt because of consumerism and buying Black Friday and this and that and this. This man is the man who promoted that. He said, government, if you can't provide work to the people, employ them so that they can dig trenches and then refill them and pay them money so that they can consume. Consumerism. This is just one of them. You know all about Darwin and then Karl Marx and then all the other people ruling this world from their grave, from their ideas. Then you have the Bible that is telling you, be sober, look after your family. A father needs to look after. If anyone is not working, he will not eat, he should not eat as well. And the Bible does not promote beggars like in Islam. No. Now, in the Bible, you have to work. Because God himself is a worker. But then you have all these ideas promoting things that are anti-God. Things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16, do not be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with the unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Flee from idolatry. Do not mix up. Do not mix God with something else. Our Father who art in heaven. What's the next sentence? The name of God is unique. Is to be separated. In French, que ton nom soit sanctifié. May your name be set apart. God is not to be mixed with the things of the unbeliever. And then you find the Christian themselves so zealous in the, you know, we're saving the environment, we're saving this. Okay, that's fine to save the environment, but at some point it's going to be burnt up. You know, it's good to save, it's good to look after it, etc. That's good because we need good stewardship. But the people who are promoting those things at the forefront, they're doing it out of idolatry and ideology. And then you get Christians who don't understand what is going on. They put their head and their feet into it, but they don't know what they're getting themselves into. Do not be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. A yoke, in order for it to work perfectly in the plowing exercise, you need to be symmetrical. You need to be nicely done. But you go to enter in a yoke, it's unequally yoked because you're doing something you don't understand. You're being dragged in something you don't understand. We're going to save the planet, save the planet. What about saving the souls? We're playing in the hand of the enemy. You know, the state of the church is not interesting anybody. Everybody, we're going to save the trees, we're going to save the cart, we're going to save. What about saving the souls? Okay. I would like also to mention three women who established, I'm going to make this available to those who want it. I'm going to run through it very quickly and make it available to those who want it and give you a printout. Today I would also want to mention three women who established what is now known as the demonic root of globalism. Remember, we're talking about wisdom, from wisdom to wisdom. Their works have shaped the current so-called social change. Again, very funny, tricky concept. Cultural shift. You see, when you hear all this big word and you think, oh, things have changed, just like in Freemasonry, you see, people who go into Freemasonry, you know, the first degree, second degree, third degree, you know, they make them feel as if they discovered something fantastic. You know, they will become famous, it's a pathway to death. And they become impossible, they become so rebellious to God because they've gone in the lodge and the first, you know, initiation, they've made them, and guess what? They've given them to swear in a Bible, in a lodge. If you're a Muslim, they give you to swear on a Quran to tell you that, you know, Freemasonry is not a religion, it's just a way of thinking, you know. You can remain Christian and swear on the Bible. Attention. And then you see people are in those things. They say, I'm still a Christian. It's just a way of thinking, you know, which we believe in the Bible. By the time you get to the top, to the 33 degrees there, you discover now the name of who you're worshipping now, the devil. You see, you're scared now. You're looking, oh, Freemasonry, they're going to kill us. Well, if they're going to kill, they're going to kill me because I will be online. You will be sleeping and praying for me. So those three ladies are, the first one, she's called Helena Blavatsky. Helena Blavatsky. The second one is called Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey and her husband Foster Bailey. The third one is called Marilyn Ferguson. Those three have shaped the way the UN work. It's an anti-God, anti-Semitic, anti-Christian system, because these founding people here were anti-God. Madam Blavatsky, Marilyn Ferguson, Alice Bailey. Those three very dangerous people. I'm sorry, I should have prepared for you a PowerPoint in no time. Pray for us that we present to you what you need to know. There's no time for that. You know, there's no time to do all that. Okay, very quickly, let's start with the first one, Helena Blavatsky. She was an American Russian who established the theosophy. I told you what theosophy means. Wisdom of God, divine wisdom, but actually it's not, it's demonic. But she founded a theosophical society, the wisdom of God, which is not. She established a theosophy religion in the U.S. in the 19th century. Theosophy means divine wisdom. It is philosophy combining mysticism and spiritualism with metaphysics. What is metaphysics? It's the branch of philosophy that deals with the first principles of things, including abstract concepts such as being, knowing, identity, time, and space. Complicated stuff, isn't it? Theosophy is heavily influenced from Buddhism and Hinduism. The Theosophical Society was fashioned as a brotherhood promoting unity. The society was also concerned with preparing the world for the coming of the world teacher. That was the underlying motive of starting all these things. Prepare the world for the coming world teacher. Certainly not Christ. When he arrives on earth. The basic purpose of this earthly wisdom was to establish and to promote universal brotherhood of humanity. In other words, humanism. With Mr. Olcott, Helena Blavatsky founded the Theosophical Society in New York in 1875. And in 1882, the headquarters of the society were established and relocated in India. Remember I told you that everything comes from there? This is the kind of wisdom the devil offered to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 4 to 5, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the days you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I see this as the root and the original version of Gnosticism. To a greater measure, this kind of wisdom is popularized through the Greek word Sophia, meaning wisdom, Sophia, which means wisdom. Hence the expression Theosophia, divine wisdom. Let's leave that aside. The second one, Alice Bailey. So who is she? Alice Bailey was born in Manchester, England, and she was a member of the Anglican Church who received a thorough... I know, you know, the rest of the sentence. Who received a thorough Christian education. At the age of 22, Bailey did evangelical work in connection with the YMCA. She then wrote more than 24 books on theosophical subjects and was one of the first writers to use the term New Age. She had a solid Christian background. And at 22, she writes that book and is one of the first to popularize the word New Age. She had a solid, thorough Christian upbringing. Well, I'm talking to young people listening to me here. Be careful. If you don't cling on to the Lord, you're not far from this. I said yesterday that all the people you see in the House of Parliament, you know, lower and upper church, they've all gone in assembly, they've all gone to Sunday school. They're all enemies of God today. Not because they don't know. Remember Boris Johnson, I have the video. He was asked, "Do you believe in God?" Do you remember his answer? "The foolish say in his heart, there's no God." He quoted it faster, accurate than I can do. So they know God. Her books describe, it gets complicated now. Her books describe a wide-ranging theosophical system of occult thought covering such topics as how spirituality relates to solar system, meditation, healing, spiritual telepathy. Psychology, the destiny of nation, the prescription of the society in general. She described most of her work as having been telepathically dictated by her, by a master of wisdom. Remember, we're talking about wisdom to wisdom. Well, I see many years ago, I was at work and a lady wrote a book and it was so well written. So people, rather than just appreciating the book, someone took the book and said, "Oh, her master of wisdom is really powerful." There's no more natural gift. It all comes from the devil now. Even natural gift and talent God has given people, they just attribute that to the devil. I can see that you are tired. I'm going to stop here. Unless you give me to continue. Okay, let's go quickly then. Thank you very much. You see, I'm humble. Praise the Lord. So where are we? Her writings bore some similarity to those of Madame Blavatsky and are amongst the teaching often referred to as ageless wisdom. Ageless wisdom. We've just demonstrated in the Bible that Christ is unmatched and unique. Now people are giving themselves their own master of wisdom. Now, let's make it easier. Let her make it easier for us. She believed to be the first person. No. Her wisdom of a unified society included a global spirit of religion, including the concept of Age of Aquarius. You've heard this, yeah? So we're now in the age of Aquarius, age of abundance, a lot of spirits now, etc., knowledge, etc., yeah? You've heard all that. These people started all those things. It takes time from the time they initiate those things to the time those things reach people's house on the table as a plate for eating. It takes time, but there are people in between working to making that happen. She believed to be the first person who developed the idea of the seven rays of energy. Anyone has heard that? Seven ray of energy. But when these things are presented to young people now, they are presented like science. Science. And people say, this is science. You know, now, this is from demonic roots, from anti-God people. She says she received this from her master of wisdom, and now it's making its way in classroom as science. Now, young people who get across these things, come in contact with this kind of things, I'm telling you, you can talk the Bible from morning to evening, they look at you like a clown. Because in their head, you don't know these things. So you're talking about the Bible, which is common. They have access to secret, more advanced knowledge. You see young people sitting there listening to Bible. No, he does not understand it. We do understand. You know, young people say, oh, no, you don't understand Instagram. We were here when internet started. You were not here. What else? She described the seven rays of energy as related to human psychology. There we are. The destiny of nations, as well as the planet and stars of the heavens. Alice Bailey and Foster Bailey established the Lucy's Trust. Anyone heard of Lucy's Trust? Lucy's Trust. Only two people. Oh, I'm very surprised. Lucy's. Good. You see, it's even participative. Good teaching, isn't it? Everybody's talking. You know? Lucy's Trust is a form of huge charity. It's a trust, but it's called Lucy's Trust. She established it and gave the name Lucifer Trust. That's the name. And then Christian made a lot of noise, oh, Lucifer. And then she came up with an explanation. So, because some people are vociferous and then people are criticizing us because they're confusing, you know, they don't understand that Jesus and Satan, they are brothers, you know, in spirit. They don't understand. But to keep them happy, we're going to remove the name Lucifer and we'll keep it Lucy Trust. I'm not making up. I can quote for you. It's on the website. It's there. That trust was set up as a vehicle to foster recognition of the universal spiritual principles at the heart of all work to build right relations. Mm. According to Lucy's Trust website, you can check it out for yourself, quotes, a publishing company initially named Lucifer Publishing Company was established by Alice and Foster Bailey in the state of New Jersey, U.S., America, in May 1922 to publish the book called Initiation, Human and Solar. The ancient myth of Lucifer, this is what they say, the ancient myth of Lucifer refers to the angel who brought light to the world, and it is assumed that the name was applied to the publishing company in honor of a journal which had been edited for a number of years by Theosophical founder Helena Blavatsky. It soon became clear to the Baileys that some Christian group have traditionally mistaken identified Lucifer with Satan, and for this reason the company's name was changed in 1924 to Lucy Publishing Company. So it was, the actual name is Lucifer Company. That's what it is. But according to Gary Carr in his book Demonic Root of Globalists, Lucy's Trust occult concept continued to influence key members of the United Nations system. Bailey's worldview was simply anti-Semitic and anti-Christian. Third, Marilyn Ferguson, whose 1980 book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, became a Bible for the New Age movement. According to the New York Times, in chapter 11 of her book, Spiritual Adventure, Connection to the Source, she suggests that spiritual or mystical experience is the mirror image of science. Okay. Let me read that again. She suggests that spiritual or mystical experience is the mirror image of science. A direct perception of nature's unity. The inside of the mysteries that science tries valiantly to know from outside. Oh, science as we know it is no longer enough now because it's looking at the nature from the outside. It's no longer enough now to explain science. You need that mystical experience to be able to penetrate the mystery of nature and be one of the nature and be able to perceive what science from outside cannot perceive. Ha! And people become so arrogant. Experience is all there is. I have the experience. You can't tell me I'm wrong. Even if it's demonic. This way of understanding predates science by thousands of years, they say. Long before humankind had tools like quantum logic to describe events that ordinary reason could not grasp, individual moves into the realm of paradox through a shift of consciousness. And there, they know that. Listen. And there, they know that what cannot be is. I know everything. I've discovered strategy of the enemy in the Garden of Eden. This is what these people, you know, that's the merging of mystical experience and science now. You can't dispute, you can't say anything because I'm doing science and I've had a mystical experience. You know, the master, you know, have revealed this to me. You can't say anything even if it doesn't make sense. She maintains that millions living today have experienced transcendent, unlimited, excellent aspect of reality and have incorporated this knowledge into their lives. A mystical experience, however brief, listen carefully, a mystical experience, however brief, is validating for those attracted to the spiritual search. The mind now knows what the heart had only hoped for. Ah, you can understand why, you know, the promotion of brain over heart. You know, people no longer want to talk about heart anymore. It doesn't matter. It's all about brain, you know. Someone has killed someone. Mental health is his brain. There's no more demonic now, you know. In the Bible, someone was cutting himself and living amongst the tomb, etc. The Lord healed the person because he was demon possessed. But today, if that happened, we say, you need to interrogate the brain. Everything that's happening, including Christians, sadly, nobody talks about the Holy Spirit anymore. Nobody talks about the heart, including Christians. You know, when I look at them angrily, if I come across a Christian who is saying the word brain 5 times in one sentence, I'm not listening to you. And I'm going to shock you and offend you slightly now. It's a joke. You know, do you know what the brain is? I don't want an answer. I'm going to answer myself. It's a part of your body. It's a piece of meat. It's a piece of flesh. It can be removed and put on a plate. That's what the brain is. Like the hands, like the eye, like the ear, like the heart. All of them, God has placed them with specific functions. God has put them there. With specific, but the brain is not God. I hear sadly, even my brain, your brain. Do you know that in the Bible, people have, I'm going to be wise, because I'm teaching wisdom. Okay, let's continue. A mystical experience, however brief, is validating for those attracted to the spiritual search. The mind now knows what the heart had only hoped for. But the same experience can be deeply distressing to one unprepared. Oh, we thought it was free. But the same experience can be deeply distressing to one unprepared for it, who must then try to fit it into an inadequate belief system. Ah, so they saying that when you have those mystical experiences and you can't grasp the concept, you can't understand them, and because you are so inexperienced and unprepared, I don't know what preparation is, and you are unprepared, therefore you are likely to go and hide in a belief system there. Whatever that is. Social Darwinism, Hinduism, whatever it is. So you can just come in with your mystical experience and you try to fit it in your belief. And we have that in churches as well. So we have people who are coming with all sort of demonic experience and they come to try and impose us so that we can listen to them and apply their own demonic experience. The answer is, you're scared. Let's continue. Well, you see, the Bible, Paul is talking about false brethren who had come in the church by stealth to spy out our liberty, to bring us back into bondage. False brethren in the church, that's what Paul say. We are addressing this. That's what we're doing here. You've had your mystical experience, your demonic experience. Come here, ask for prayer. We will pray for you, lay hand on you, and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Don't continue to confuse us. And it won't be any better for you anyway. You will go round and round. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Otherwise, you just destroy yourself. Go round and round, you know, demonic experience and all. You come to the church, you try to fit in with the Bible a little bit, and you're just destroying yourself. With no real growth. Okay. Oh. Now, social Darwinism, theistic evolution, Christian hedonism, Christian humanism. I was thinking of Christian paganism. Maybe we'll hear that soon. Christian paganism. Search online, maybe it's there already. But if not, remember where you heard it first. You know, people are very clever, you know, Christian paganism. Why not? By radically altering one's value and perception of the world, mystical experience tend to create its own culture, one with wide membership and invisible borders. This parallel culture seems to threaten the status quo. This means one's experience is all that matters. Everyone can create their own reality. This underlies the prevalent culture of rudeness, indifference, and lawlessness. It's philosophy. Why bother? Why respect you? Who are you? I'm more evolved than you. I know more than you. Who are you? I'm not even listening to you. Philosophy. I have my experience. I have my reality. That is the only thing that matters. Whoever you are, mother, father, parent, that's your problem. Scary, isn't it? This underlines the prevalence of a culture of rudeness, indifference, and lawlessness. Romans 1:31 speaks of inventors of evil. Genesis 6:5 speaks of every intent of the thought of the heart being continually evil. One marketing guru once said, you cannot get people to change their belief, but you can cause them to doubt it. Avoiding worldly wisdom, which is foolishness with God. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone amongst you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Peacemaking is the hallmark of heavenly wisdom. God's wisdom is greater. I'm not going to read this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to quote it for you here. 1 Corinthians 2:6-8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Romans 1:21-22. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 12:2. We are commanded not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to seek God's wisdom, which leads us to understanding and discerning his ways and to making godly choices in our daily life. We need to receive his life by the Holy Spirit first, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. Conclusion. Let us avoid earthly and demonic wisdom and seek God's heavenly wisdom, that we may lead a life that is pleasing to him. Flee from humanism, Gnosticism, mysticism, paganism, philosophy, and anything else that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Get wisdom to get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We choose to fear the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you very much for your patience and your permission. I had to finish this today. Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God you've given to us, Lord, that teaches, Lord, your heavenly wisdom to flee from the corruption that is in this world. Lord, we pray that you keep us, Lord. You keep us, Lord, from the cunningly device of the enemy, O God, and you keep us away from anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Lord, we pray that you fill us with your good, holy, eternal spirit of the promise, that we may apply our heart to obeying you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus, everybody say, Amen. Amen. May God bless you.